Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Now, today we are in the year of freedom, and our Dan pointed to those. No, not that one. We're not at that one yet, that slide. Year of freedom over to the side there. And we've been looking at all aspects of freedom, what that means for us as believers in Christ, the impact that the freedom that was won for us on the cross has for us in the spiritual realm, but in the outworking of our day-to-day lives as well. And when I think about freedom, there are a couple of reasons why we find ourselves lacking in freedom. Number one, and we looked at this towards the beginning of the year, is because we have a real enemy that we fight. And this enemy is fighting to bind us, to put us in prison, and to prevent us from living in the freedom that Christ has won for us. He uses these two words, both pain, and we understand that one, and we can see how that one works, but he also uses this word pleasure sometimes as well, in order to make us blind, to make us stupid, to make us miserable for our entire lives. And 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, that we need to be careful that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. We need to be aware that we face an enemy and that we are in a fight. He blinds us, we believe his lies, and we find ourselves heading down a path that is away from God, a path that leads inevitably to prison or leads to bondage. And the second reason that we find ourselves lacking in freedom sometimes is because we ourselves have unfortunately made decisions that have put ourselves in that position. We, whether we knew it or not, whether we thought about it or not, we have made decisions that have put ourselves in this area where we find ourselves either bound or in prison. I don't know if there is anyone here that has made stupid decisions when they were younger. Anybody willing to put their hand up? Yes. Thank you to, yes, it's more people. There is about 30% of the people who have made stupid decisions. The rest of you are angels. Please teach the rest of us after church. But we've made stupid decisions when we've been younger. And I remember a time in my late teen years. I don't know if I've shared this before, but stupid. Just I look back and I think you were stupid, Andrew. And we were driving around. One of my friends just got his license, and we were just driving around at like 1 o'clock in the morning. Stupid in the first place. And he had a witch's hat in his car for some reason. I think he picked that up on the side of the road. And we had the windows down. We were driving through the suburbs just yelling through this witch's hat different friends' names. You know, not the friends in the car. We were using other people's names. And my name is this and I live at blah, 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 and putting the address out there as well. Stupid. Am I right? Has anyone done that before? Stupid. I know. And there were a few of those things that happened, and I found myself getting a bit of a reputation about just being a bit of an idiot at that time, being a bit of a troublemaker, perception. And you know, you take that to the nth degree, take that down the track, and I would have found myself probably practically in prison, you know, if I hadn't been careful about how we go. And so this series that we're beginning today, the first week, and we're going to go for 6 weeks, is this series, and we've got this slide up here, and we've called it Choose Life. And we're going to look at 6 specific practical topics over these weeks that have the potential, if we are not careful, to bind us, to tie us up, to put us in prison. And we need to learn by choosing life that we can become free based on what the Word of God says in each one of these areas. And so turn with your Bibles, if you've got them, to the book of Deuteronomy. And for context, we're reading from this portion where Moses is actually giving this speech. Moses is giving this speech towards the end of his life, this final speech to address the people of Israel before he was out of there. And this is kind of one of those, you know, this is the last thing I'm going to say, and this is an important thing for you to remember speech. And Moses says to the people, he says, basically, I've been around you guys for a while. I know how you operate, and I know that you are going to make some silly decisions. He's seen the guys with the witches' hats. He's seen them do their stuff before. And he's like, I know you're going to make some silly decisions as we move forward. And he says this even to the point that I know you're actually going to find yourselves in exile. I know you're going to find yourself imprisoned by another nation. But at any point, you can turn back to God, is what he says. And at that point, God will change your heart so that you can love God and that you can live. basically they, the Israelites at that point, as we do today, have a choice of which way we're going to live. Are we going to live God's way or are we going to live our own way? And so we pick it up in Deuteronomy 30 and we're going to read from verse 15 to 20. It says this, "Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. For I command you this day to," and if you can underline or if you can highlight, do this, "to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, decrees, and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are about to enter and occupy." So we've got these three points in there. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and walk in his ways, or commit yourselves to him. We'll go on verse 17. "But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy." And we need to make sure we understand this correctly. This is what it is not. This is not God saying that I will destroy you, his covenant people. He is saying that there are commands that I give you that will lead to life. But if you do not do these, then the alternative is destruction. And you have a choice to make. Verse 19, we read on, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make." And he kind of like, you hear the passion in his voice, like, "Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live." And again, he reiterates how we can make that choice applicable to every one of us today. These three things. You can make this choice by, we've got it up there. We can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, by obeying him, and by committing yourself firmly to him. And I love that last line. This is the key to your life. Simply put, choose life. And there is a decision for every one of us to choose life, to love God by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, to obey him, which we're going to look at how to do that based on what the word says over these six subjects, and to walk in his ways, to be devoted to him. Which brings us to week one in what we're going to look at today. Are these fresh, these waters? Are they good? Yep. Safe? If I fall over in 5 minutes, all my notes are here, okay? Give me heart to heart. Thank you for not the mouth to mouth part. Thank you very much. So week one, and we're going to look at this subject that if we are not careful, this will have major impact on us in putting ourselves, imprisoning us in an instant. And it's the main cause of destruction actually for four out of the other five areas that we're going to look at through this series. And it's the subject of money, how we operate our finances and how we deal with our possessions. And it's fun, like the title I've got for my message might be opposite that. The title I've got for my message is, "It's not about the money." Write that down if you're writing notes. Oh, yeah, how does that make sense? You will see. We live in a time where technology is wildly different from what it was in biblical times when the Bible was written. And yet the principles that are spoken about money in the Bible are applicable to us today. They are as true today as they were then. There are around 2,500 references to money or to our use of it in the Bible. And when you compare that, and you might go, "Oh, that sounds like a lot." When you compare that to those of actually like faith or prayer, which have about 500 references, we can see how much God says, "You need to know this. You need to understand my teaching around this because of the significance that it has on your life." And though this is a lot, we can never look at our Bibles as a book about making money. This is not a book about making money. That is not our goal. See, the Bible isn't a roadmap for riches. The Bible is a roadmap for life. It's not a roadmap to riches. It is a roadmap to life. Because life can exist without riches. However, riches cannot exist without life. And so we want to open up the Word and see what it has to say today and learn some principles that God would have us operate under in order to choose life. That is our context for this, is that we can choose life in this area. And then we'll look at some practical application as we go. So I want to talk about money or material possessions and how they reveal many things. And if we were to take a walk through your house, or better yet, we were to take your house, take your living arrangements, pick them up and plop them in a big warehouse, and we were able to take all the bits and pieces, all the possessions that we have, and lay them out on the floor, like confronting somewhat, I agree. And we were to walk through that building, and we were to see the different things that we own and whatever, it would begin to tell a story about our passions, about our desires, about what we put value upon. I think taking that to the next level would be if we were to actually get the ledger out and we were to roll the piece of paper out that contains what we have ever spent money on in our lives. What did we, when we bought that $1 chocolate bar, to the amount that we've invested into our house or the business transactions that we've made or anything like that, what an interesting story that would tell in our lives. And what I think is so interesting about that example, about thinking about that, is it's not about what I say, it's about what I've actually done by my actions. Not what I say that I put my priorities in, but by the way that I live, and that evidenced by the way that I actually spend, or I would say invest, my money. If I was to go back, and again, like we talked about decisions before, I think that we'd go back probably in our lives and look back a couple of those lines and say, there are a couple of things that I might want to change with regard to my spending. I certainly would go back in my life and talk to my parents in my childhood and say, I don't want any Christmas presents anymore. I don't want any birthday presents anymore. Just buy me stock. Buy me stock. Isn't that a great hindsight thing? And you know what stock I would tell them to buy? What do you reckon? No, it wouldn't be Apple, actually. What else do you reckon it would be? Yeah, it wouldn't be Tesla. Like that wouldn't be. It wouldn't probably wouldn't existed back that long ago. Would it? I don't know. You know what? Not Woolies. I'd ask them to buy me Lindt chocolate stock. Is that weird? Did you know Lindt chocolate stock is the second most expensive stock of all time? One share of Lindt chocolate will cost you $175,000. Oh, I know. That's what I thought. I digress. We move on. Lindt chocolate, please, Mum and Dad, if you're looking for a present for me. Lindt chocolate stock, not the chocolate itself. Anyway, this stock taken, that example, is a really good one on our attitude. It looks at our attitude and use of money during our lifetime. And it's actually something that Jesus spoke to directly here in Matthew 6. And we're going to look at these couple of verses in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19. And what Jesus kicks off with in verse 19 is a reminder to us that we are indeed aliens. We are aliens living in this world because in heaven is indeed our home. As believers in Christ, this earth is only a temporary residence because heaven is indeed our home. And so he's reminding us about perspective straight off the bat. And he says this in verse 19. He says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat and rust destroy them, and where thieves break in and steal," verse 20. "Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal." In other words, make sure that what you're spending your money on, and again, I try and change that word as much as I can, not spending my money on, but what am I investing my money into? Let's make sure that what we invest our money into are things that will not just be here today and be gone tomorrow, but things that have an everlasting impact, the souls that can be saved. Write this down. When looking at money and resource, make sure we're looking through the eternal lens. When we look at all of what we're dealing with and the money we earn and what we spend it on, let's make sure that we look through an eternal lens. And that's not by any means saying that we cannot spend money on things like a chocolate bar, which is here today and gone in about 5 minutes. Amen? Man, chocolate bars are not meant to sit there, am I right? They are meant to go down straight away. Anyway, I digress. We need to make sure that chocolate bar is eaten with someone else who needs a conversation with them. You know what I'm saying? Or the house that we live in, or the things that we do with our money, that they have an eternal consequence. They are a material possession that can have eternal consequences. And I believe that God can actually use those things that we have beyond anything that we could even imagine if we are able to live not closed-fisted but open-handed with what he has given us. Anyway, then we come to this part of the message. And again, if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear this. And Jesus says it plainly for us in verse 21 of Matthew 6. He says, "Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also." In verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." And though this teaching is about money and possessions, we can see the point that Jesus is trying to make here in his wisdom, that it's not about money, it's about lordship. It's not about how much you have or how much you don't have. It's about who is in charge. It's about who is Lord over our lives, and especially this area of our lives. I love this line. Jesus doesn't want to get your money. He just doesn't want your money to get you. How much truth there is to that. And there are a number of principles. That's why they are in the Word. If we follow them, they guide us towards making Jesus Lord over this area of our lives. And they indeed have a follow-on effect into so many others. Control. Control is an interesting aspect. And sometimes we think that we have control over our money when indeed our money ends up controlling us. When I think about relationship issues, and I did a little bit of study on this, and it turns out that money itself is the second most talked about reason as to why relationships break up in the first place, behind infidelity. It was money as the second. Relational issues. It causes stress. And often we can put ourselves in a position where we find ourselves working so hard to earn the money that we need because we have perhaps been unwise in overreaching or stretching in the first place. And it causes stress on our lives. Or even to the point where the pursuit of material possession can be such where it's a distraction. It's the only distraction the enemy needs to steer us off the course that God has for us in the first place, because we're chasing after something else. And he will try that for the rest of his life if he can, to take your eye off the ball and to put it on something else. And you know that saying? There's a saying that money is the root of all evil, right? That is not true. That is not scriptural. That is not what the Bible says. Money is not the root of all evil. In fact, money can be used by God in amazing ways to bring forth his kingdom. But what does the Bible say? In 2 Timothy 6, verse 10, say it with me, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." And again, we need to be reminded today, it's not about the money. It's about lordship. I want to say it this way: wherever your treasure is, there your heart is because money is the chief competitor for our hearts. It wants our hearts more than anything else, but it is a servant, not the master. And I don't want to stand up here today and pretend that I have your wallet or pretend that I have your bank account details, and I cannot make any decisions for any of you. And to be honest, through the teaching and through the learning that I've been doing through this, there are things in my life that I want to make sure that I get in line with what God says. And so although we all have decisions of the way we spend our money, the way we use our money, I just want to walk us through three points or three principles from the Word that will put a framework around our decisions, almost a filter that as we make that decision, when we put it through this filter that the Word of God says, that we see an outworking from that. This is not about getting rich, and this is not about getting wise, about having wise choices around personal finance. This is about choosing life when it comes to the area of money, how we can live in freedom in this area. All right? Cool? Give someone a fist bump and say, hey, it's good to see you today. Come on. Thankful I'm sitting next to you in church today. You can actually touch fists. That's all right. That's okay. You can do that at home as well. It's great to be with you today. There it is. So this first principle that we want to talk about today. Oh, I'm back. That first principle that we want to talk about today is this word of ownership. We cannot move any further in talking about this without talking about ownership. Our kids are learning this principle at this stage of their lives as well. And Judah this week had saved up enough pocket money that he wanted to buy this small toy. He had his eyes on this toy and he thought about it. And so we went to the shops and I had the two other kids with me as well. And he bought this toy. It wasn't very much money. No sooner had we walked out the doors and got into the car that there was this demand, this expectation from the other kids that they were allowed to play with this toy as well. Judah had paid for it out of the money that he had earned, and it was his. He had ownership over that. And the others just could not understand why this was the case. He had the decision-making because he was the ownership. He had ownership over this. And this is the first critical point that we need to understand about money, is that God is indeed the owner of all. God is the owner of all. It's all his. We are his. The house that we live in is his. The children that we raise are his. The gifts and talents we have been given are indeed his. What are you good at? The work ethic that you have been given to earn the money that you do is all because he created you that way. It's his. Psalm 24:1 puts it this way. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Deuteronomy 10:14-15. Look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belongs to the Lord your God. Check this out. Yet the Lord chose your ancestors as the objects of his love, and he chose you, their descendants, above all other nations, as is evident today. That's a bonus extension of his ownership. That principle of ownership for you today is that he owns it all, and he has chosen you as his most special possession. I love the way that C.S. Lewis puts it in Mere Christianity. And have a look up on the screens. It says, every faculty you have, your power of thinking or of moving your limbs from moment to moment is given you by God. If you devoted every moment of your life, your whole life, exclusively to his service, you could not give him anything that was not in a sense his own already. So that principle of ownership. Once we understand ownership, what we were left with the fact that we have something in our hands and we are responsible to do something with it. We have the ability to make decisions, which comes to our second principle, ownership. And the second one I've called oversight. Oversight, ownership and oversight. And we're going to use the O's. Another word for oversight is the word stewardship. Taking responsibility to care for something that will generally belong to someone else. Owners have rights, whereas those with oversight have responsibilities. And take it back to Judah and his toy. He could very easily have decided to say to Olive, Olive, I am giving you this toy right now for a few minutes for you to take care of and for you to make decisions on how it gets used. But make sure it doesn't get wrecked. Make sure you don't throw it out the window or anything like that. And then she has the responsibility to use it as the owner has instructed. And that is where we sit as individuals with regard to the money and the resources that God has given us here on this earth. It's all his, but we are responsible for the way that we use it. Ultimately, we are responsible to manage it according to the owner's desires. And that's where comparison can sometimes get in the way. And we can fall into that trap of comparing. And we look at the way that someone else spends their money and we go, I don't think that's right. I can't believe they're shopping at Coles because Aldi is so much cheaper. How dare they? They're so irresponsible with their money. And we can have that thought about so many different other areas of life and the way that we see people using that resource. But we need to remind ourselves that we need not be judgy in that way because I, as well as every single one of you, are responsible before God first because it is his. We are responsible before God and he is allowing us to steward that which has been given to us. We just need to desire that we glorify Jesus with all we have and the way that we use it. So up the top we have that principle of ownership, understanding that God owns the lot. Then we have that oversight, that stewardship. We are responsible for the way that we use it. And then we come to the point, the practical application of that, which is the word obedience. The third O is the word obedience. This is the third step, to obey God and use things in the way that he wishes us to operate with regard to our finance. And I want to just look at three different things within this last point of obedience. And there could be whole messages on this stuff itself. So forgive me today with the way I touch mountaintops, but it has to be that way today. And I want to touch on the first point of tithing. The word tithing. What is tithe? Where does it come from? How does it work in today's day and age? Well, the word tithing is recorded first in the Bible in Genesis 14. And it records Abraham actually bringing a tithe to the priest Melchizedek. And this was a response, it says, a response for all that God had done for him that he brought a tithe. About 100 years after that, we see Jacob doing the same thing. And we're going to read this in Genesis 28. And he says, "Then Jacob made this vow. If God will indeed be with me and protect me on this journey, and if he'll provide me with food and clothing, and if I return safely to my father's home, then the Lord will certainly be my God. And this memorial pillar I have set up will become a place for worshiping God, and I will present to God a tenth of everything he has given me." Again, this was a response to God in giving back to God a tenth of everything he was given. And you might hear in church sometimes we refer to tithe being that 10%. That word tithe in the Hebrew is the word masia, which means a tenth, or it means 10%, and is written many times through Scripture as that 10%. So it was 10% of their income, 10% of the produce of their land was given. And what do we do with the tithe? Malachi 3, 6 to 10. It says, "Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it." The point here is that he brings it to the storehouse. And in Malachi, the storehouse was referred to as the temple of Jerusalem, the house of God, being in today's day and age the local church. And I want you to hear it right. This is not just bringing back the tithe for a payment of services. This is not transactional. This is simply bringing back to God what is his in the first place. And I want to make sure that we see this through the correct lens, that it's not about money. It's about lordship. It is about God first. So what part of our income is the tithe? Right back in Exodus, God instructed his people to give the first. In Exodus 13:1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine. The firstborn was to be sacrificed or redeemed, to be given to God. And he says, it is mine. And why the first? Because when you're thinking about a crop or you're thinking about a sheep and its offspring, it takes faith to give the first. Because you didn't know if there would be many more after that. It was about first fruits. In Proverbs 3:9-10, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." There's a blessing associated with this step of obedience. And I am certain if we were to open up here today and I was to throw the mic around, that there will be testimony after testimony after testimony of a step of obedience in this area of tithing that has been seen to bring forth a blessing. We don't directly tie necessarily the giving to a financial blessing that comes, but a blessing in other areas in life. There would be testimony after testimony about obedience in this step. And so the first part is reserved for God. The first part isn't reserved for the bank. The first part isn't even reserved for the government. I hear some people say, amen. The first part is reserved for God. And again, it's not about money, it's about lordship. Who is first? The next part I want to talk about is this big, bad word called budget. The next part about choosing to pursue life in this area of finance is by learning how to send your money to work instead of having your money work you. And we do that by having a budget. We've got to be knowing where our money's going to be good stewards. And like we said it before, it's not about earning or accumulating more money. It's about having wisdom about what to do with it in the first place. I read this really interesting stat this week, and the question was asked of people, do you earn enough money? 70% of people said, no, I do not earn enough money. I need to have more money. And I'm sure if we surveyed across the room today, there would be a lot of that same sort of thing. Yeah, I could do with some more. Yeah, imagine what I could do with more. And when you look at verses in the Bible that talk about people having great responsibility when they, oh, I've thought about this myself. If someone wins, you know, I don't know. Sometimes you see people come into a lot of money and then it just destroys them. It wrecks them and they make all these bad decisions. And I'm like, well, like, I mean, I'm happy to have a shot at that. You know, I think we'll be all right. I think I'll be able to use it. But it's funny what money does to us when we come into a lot of it or not know how to use it. And this budgeting, this is a teaching thing. And with our kids, we do the same thing because it is easy for them to understand with three $1 coins that the first one goes to God. I know it's 33.33%. I know. The first one goes to God. The second one, with wisdom, goes to your savings. And the third one, the last one, is what goes to spending. And there is wisdom in that simple understanding. And for them, it's $1, $1, $1. It's $1. But I tell you what, when they grow up and they are earning a lot more than $1, it is going to be much more difficult for them to put those percentages in place and to have wisdom with regard to those. Especially when in our life right now, having things in an instant is possible. And yet you will be paying for that a long time down the track. And so there is wisdom in understanding with a budget and knowing that I have certain things here. It allows you to go to the shops, and even if you are a spender by nature, to not be emotionally driven enough and have enough self-control to say, I need that, I want that, I'm going to have it now. Because actually my budget says, no, I cannot. No, I cannot. Because I've been able to sit down early and say, hey, God, I want you to help me sort this out. I want you to help guide the way that I use my money because it is yours and I want to be a good steward of what you have given me. And the last thing about budgeting is, I mean, there's so much. We could do so much on this. But it helps you with this last point, which I'm going to talk about, which is generosity. We serve a generous God. Steph, maybe we can come. We worship at the end. We worship our mighty God who is the Lord over all. We serve a generous God who is in turn asking for us to be generous, to meet each other's needs as they arise, to make a difference in someone else's life. We have that opportunity right now in the red balloons and the red banners and the children that we are making a difference in their life by giving to them. We have the opportunity to make a difference. And giving like nothing else works selfishness out of our lives. And selfishness can be such a robber when we come to using everything that we have for ourselves. Giving is what moves that out of our lives like nothing else. Cass and I only tell this personal testimony as just an example of what it can do. But Cass and I have been tried to run a tighter budget ourselves over the last few years. We did a budget when we got married, and I remember when we did that budget when we got married and we looked at our income and we looked at all of our expenses and we looked at the tithe figure and we're like, wow. You know, anyone done that before? You look at the total figure and you're like, woo, all right. And then we move that on and we start to do a tighter budget, and we a few years ago make that decision that like we just feel like we're just keeping too much. And we have the tithe figure, but then we started budgeting our giving figure as well to be able to be generous. And so when the time comes where someone stands up here and says, there are three kids over there that actually really need help, the challenge has been overcome in the past because we have already made provision to be able to be generous. And when the time comes and there is someone in your life and they're like, I am struggling so much right now, and you know, I can be a blessing immediately because I have learnt and I have budgeted to be able to be generous in that moment. There's great wisdom in that. You guys can start. And I don't know what you want to sing, Steph, but or Dan, you guys can come up with it. And you may not be able to find a lot in your budget as it is right now when it comes to giving and being generous. You may not. You may be able to find a little. But I want you to know that God looks at the heart. And that really is our message, that it's not about money, it's about lordship. And God looks at our heart with regard to all of this. So by no means do I want anyone to go and leave today and think, oh, this is going to be so hard to turn any of this around and live like that. That's not the point. God looks at your heart. But I do want us to all go away and be able to consider what God is saying to us and how we can live obedient in this area of our lives as well. So as we close, let's consider the leading of the Holy Spirit with regard to our personal finance. Remember that when we're dealing with money, it's not about the money, it's about who is on the throne. It's about lordship. Those three principles, what is it? Ownership, oversight, and obedience. When it comes to tithing, budgeting, and being generous, our desire is to worship God, is to glorify Him. And church, can we stand as we close today? And maybe right now in your own way, you're making commitments to Him. You're giving over this area of your lifestyle or this area of your heart to Him. Knowing that it is not just about the money, it is about the lordship. And so, Father God, I pray for every single person who's listening to this today. Father, as we come before You, and as we want to live obedient to You, we ask that You would have Your way in our lives. That Holy Spirit, more than what somebody else says, more than what we think, that Holy Spirit, You would live, You would guide us to live obedient to Your word. That others would come to know You, Jesus, by what You have done in us. So Father, we surrender to You this day. And ask You to have Your way. Be glorified, Lord Jesus.